We're going to see about finishing up our study from the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6 this evening, Lord willing. Not to suggest that we will have studied in proper detail all the points therein or to a sufficient degree. There's very rich material taught in that sermon that's worthy of a lifetime of our study and diligent examination, especially in comparison with other scriptures the Lord teaches, but we do hope that we will have gained in and grown in understanding as we've had the opportunity to look at, to make a survey through a few lessons here in studying this particular sermon that our Lord taught. As we mentioned at the outset of this study, this is the second longest recorded sermon in God's Word of a single sermon that Jesus taught on this earth, second only to the Sermon on the Mount, which is so similar in content, and we've had the opportunity to make a lot of comparisons through our study with those sermons. And obviously, for there to be such similarity and such detail given, what is taught in both of those sermons is of utmost importance. And really, in so many ways, is at the very heart of Christianity. And that's what we have the opportunity to look at as we get to the end of this study. And we want to go to Luke chapter 6 and look at verses 39 through 49 as we consider the last 11 verses here. He spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we had the opportunity to look at some of those verses this morning in the context of our study about the Lord's teaching on judgment and judging righteously, not engaging in the unrighteous judgment of hypocritical judgment that he's warning against there. But we see these verses again, but looking now in the context of the rest of what he has to teach through the to the end of this particular sermon, as he's teaching us about the inner man and most importantly, how we are to grow in our hearts ultimately, to be complete like Christ. So he's teaching us the very purpose of our following Christ and what that is to lead to spiritually for each one of us. And so he's teaching the goal that we all have, the purpose that God has set for us. So if we desire to know why we're here on this earth and what we're supposed to accomplish in this life, the Lord sets it out for us, especially and most clearly in these verses that we just read here in Luke 6, 39 through 49. Not that that's the only place, of course, that he teaches that, but he does and does so very clearly in this passage. But he begins it in this particular context in verse 39 with a warning that's a parable. When he asks the question, can the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall into the ditch? So he's warning here about spiritual blindness. He's not warning about physical blindness. Again, the things that he's teaching on in this sermon are spiritual matters, and so in all of these different things that he teaches, he's not looking at the outward, at the physical. He's not warning against physical blindness, but against spiritual blindness. Now, when he is warning about that, there was a problem among many of the Jews, and particularly their leaders, which was a danger to these people Jesus was teaching, that he was calling to be his disciples, because if they were going to listen to or follow those leaders that they had, many of whom were hypocrites, and by large measure they were hypocrites and were spiritually blind, well, then they would follow those blind leaders. And where does what happens if a blind person follows someone else who is blind? Well, they can't see where they're going, and they are going to end up going off and falling into a ditch. So there's a spiritual application to that warning, and it particularly applied to the people here they needed to recognize the spiritual blindness of their leaders and not follow them in that, which meant they also needed to focus upon their inner man to make sure that they were growing to fulfill God's purpose as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 40. And this was an occasion in which Jesus was at one of the Pharisees' houses, as he had been invited to dine with him. And so we read from Luke 11, 37 through 40. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? So Jesus is very clearly exposing the blindness of the Pharisees. And in what manner were they blind? Well, they were blind to the inner man. They were only looking and seeing what was on the outside. And so by their doctrine here, then someone who did not wash before eating, they weren't germophobes. They didn't know anything about that. What they had in their understanding, their misunderstanding, was that getting physical dirt, if that is somehow transmitted to the inside, if you don't wash that physical dirt off of you, then you're going to be defiled before God. And so by that understanding, it's something that's physical that defiles someone before the Lord. Well, Jesus is pointing out that that is absolutely wrong, and that they were blind to what is on the inward, what is on the inside. So on the outside, they were washing their flesh, making their hands clean. But what about the inside of them? What about their hearts? What were they like there? Did God just make the outside? Did God just make our flesh? Or did God not create something that's far more important than that, that's invisible, that's eternal, our spirit? And what is in our inner man, that eternal part of us? And that's the most important part. And if we turn now to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was dealing with the same people with the same false doctrine, misunderstanding that they had. He uses the same parable in warning his disciples about their blind leaders here. But let's read from Matthew chapter 15, verses 14 through 20. Now, the beginning of this passage, they were condemning Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands when they were eating food. The very same thing we just saw there in Luke 11. But they were very blind on about that. And so Jesus exposed it and taught these words in Matthew 15, 14 through 20. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Well, what's the worst thing that can happen if we eat with dirty hands? We might get sick, I mean, especially with what we know nowadays. But as far as our standing with God, is that going to, in any way, defile us before God? It's not. What is God concerned with? How much dirt we have on our hands? Or is God concerned about what's in our hearts? And that's what will defile someone before God. And so Jesus is describing the heart as being the source of the things that we do. And in this case, he's describing the evil things that come forth from the heart of man that will defile him before God. And he mentions a lot of these particular sins that men commit. But he's describing our thoughts and our deeds here. And those things will defile someone before God. Well, did these leaders, these Pharisees, understand that? Not at all. They were utterly blind to that. He was warning his disciples, if they followed their doctrine, that blind doctrine, that misunderstanding, they would end up in the ditch with their leaders, their blind leaders, if they followed them. In Matthew chapter 23, if we can turn there, Jesus was again dealing with these same people here, or exposing them and warning his disciples about them. Here in Matthew chapter 23, and so this whole chapter is really on this subject. And he began by warning them to listen to them when they were teaching God's word, to listen to the words of God when those words were coming out of their mouth, because were they listening then to these men, or were they listening to God when they were sitting in Moses' seat and teaching God's word? So he told them in verses 2 and 3 to observe whatever they bid when it's teaching what God actually said in his word. But he said, do not ye after their works, for they say and do not in verse 3. They were hypocrites. And they did all their works to be seen of men in verse 5. And he went on to describe all of those works they were doing, and they're seeking the glory of men. But we get down to verse 16, and we want to start reading from there. He says, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So he was very plain in his speaking there. But he called them what they were. They were spiritually blind, and they were hypocrites. They were blind to the inner man. They were only looking at what was on the outside. But by extension, of course, he's teaching his disciples and all of us what we are to be looking at and what we are to be concerned with, and that is what is in our inner man, and making sure what's in our inner man is pure and right before God, that it's full of what is good as God has taught us to. And so we must not follow those that are blind, and we must not be blind ourselves, or we're going to end up in the ditch that he warns us about. So as Jesus was giving that warning there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 or verse 39, that's when he moves to verse 40. So verse 39 is one way, the blind way, not understanding or seeing the inner man. And if you don't see it, I mean, are we going to grow in the love of God in our hearts if we have no sight of the inner man and those things that are to be formed within it? It's not going to happen that way. We have to search and we have to see these things for God to bless us that we would be formed in them. But if we turn away from that blindness, if we heed Christ's warning and then we seek those things that are above, if we seek these eternal things and if we are seeing what is eternal and what is pertaining to the inner man, then he tells us in verse 40, Luke 6 and verse 40, that the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Katartizo is the Greek word here for complete. Most often we have some form of the Greek word teleos, which means the same thing. So these are synonyms. So there are two major words in the Greek language that meant complete. But it's the same meaning. And so the disciple that is complete will be as his master. So there's the purpose of being a disciple. We all know from Acts 11 and verse 26 that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the term Christian is God's term for one who is a disciple of his son. Well, that's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be followers and learners of him, but not just to see what he's like, but what is he teaching there? To be what he is like. So we need to see his heart, but we also need to see what's in ours and then grow so that our heart is complete in his love in the same way that he is. Well, we know that Jesus grew spiritually. Luke chapter 2, we're in chapter 6, but chapter 2, verses 42 through 52 describes that and how he grew in stature. Physically, he grew from his birth when he came into this world. But he also grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew spiritually. Hebrews 2 verse 10 tells us that he made the captain of our salvation perfect, that is complete, through suffering. So he had to walk that pathway of enduring the trials on his faith and overcoming temptation that was brought to him through suffering for righteousness' sake. And he endured those things, and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So he learned obedience, and he grew to spiritual completion. And then we have been called to follow in his footsteps. We're not greater than he is, so what he went through, we have to go through. But as we follow in his steps, the way that he grew is the way that we will grow. And the race that he ran and what he finished, we can be like. And we are told and taught that that is what we are to follow. And that is the goal that he gives us. That's the opposite of being spiritually blind and ending up in the ditch. See, that's one way. The other way is for us to see spiritually, to see the inner man, and then follow in the footsteps of Christ and then be made spiritually complete like him. I mean, those are verses 39 and 40 of Luke 6 show us the very two opposite outcomes that we can have as far as where we end up from this life and whether we have accomplished the will of God or not. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 16. And he's making the contrast here between the outward man and the inward man. And this is why we need to be focused upon what's in the inner man. If we spend our time focusing on what's our outer man is like, what it looks like, and all of that, and how many people devote their attention, their time, money and their efforts to keep themselves physically. They want to be young. They want to stay young. They don't want to age. They don't want all those things to happen. But all of that is going to amount to what? I mean, that's not to say that we're not supposed to try to be good stewards over what God has given us. So we're not supposed to just, anyway. But no matter what, no matter how much we try to keep ourselves doing the right things to be healthy and all of that, physically, what's going to happen to us all? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That's why it tells us to focus upon the inner man, because the outward man does perish. We're going to get older. We're going to get weaker. And with all the advancements and medical science and all those things and all that we have around today, you know, we can go back to Psalm 90. What's the what was the lifespan of man going back to Moses' time? He said 70 if by reason of strength, 80. Well, how much has that changed in the 3,500 years since Moses, with all that we know and all of our brilliance that we have now? It's the same. I mean, there's virtually no difference, no change there, nothing significant at all in that regard. So all the efforts that we may go to as far as trying to sustain our outward man, that it doesn't perish, are we going to succeed in that? No, we're growing older. Our outward man is going to perish. We're going to be away from this earth within a few years. And that's just the fact of the matter, but that shouldn't depress us. If we love the Lord and if we have spiritual sight, and what we are looking at and what we are seeking are these eternal things, like he says in verse 18, and those things that pertain to the inner man, if that is where our focus is on our inner man, what's going to be happening there day by day? So this is going to be not just an occasional thing, but every day. That's the diligence we need to apply to that, and seeking to understand the will of God and follow it, so that we're growing spiritually every day. We're getting stronger in our inner man every day. I know we've mentioned it before, but when we leave this earth physically, by definition, we are at our weakest when we die. But that very same moment, what should we be like spiritually? We should be at our strongest at that moment when we leave and enter into eternity. And the goal he sets for us is to be complete like Christ. Well, that's very possible, as he teaches us in Luke 6 and verse 40. We have an example of a prayer by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 for this very thing to be fulfilled in his brethren. So Paul, the apostle, obviously thought that this was possible for God to accomplish in himself and in his brethren, that he would pray for this. And of course, it's the Lord's words here, and the Lord tells us that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in this matter. That's what he says. Those are the words that he uses in verse 20. And so God is able to do this. This is not a vain prayer. This is not something vain to pray for each other, for ourselves. This is a goal he's given for each one of us. We should be striving for it individually, together as a congregation, as the Lord's people, and be praying for this to happen. And it can. God is able to make this happen. So that goal that Jesus gives us in Luke 6:40, we should be praying and striving for it, and the Lord can make us grow to be this. Let's read verses 14 to 19. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Well, is that possible? Can we be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man? That's what he's teaching about here. That's what we need to be seeing, the inner man. Can we be strengthened? Can we grow stronger day by day, renewed day by day in our inner man? Yes. Can we be rooted and grounded in love and have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith? Yes. Can we comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ, and be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound like being complete as our master? That's what he uses in, or the word he uses in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, when he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what's the difference between being filled with all the fullness of God and knowing the love of Christ and being to the measure of the stature of his fullness in, as a complete man? I mean, that's exactly the same thing. Paul was praying for it. This is what we're to strive for. And he's able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think in that. So we need to be asking and thinking and striving and praying. And this is possible. This is the goal that he's given to all of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, this is what we're supposed to be not only seeing, but being changed into. This is language that's identical to the purpose of God that he gives us in Romans 8:29, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, we have to behold it. This is spiritual sight, that we can see his glory, his image. I mean, we can't see that if we're spiritually blind. This is the sight we need to see his heart, and not just see it, but he says, then be changed into that same image from glory to glory. Exactly what he was talking about in Ephesians chapters 3 and 4, what he's teaching us in Luke chapter 6 in verse 40. And then the rest of what he has to teach in those following verses fit in with that, as we would expect. So we looked at verses 41 and 42 this morning as part of his teaching, warning against hypocritical judgment. But when we look at it in the context of seeing the inner man and growing in our hearts to be complete like Christ, well, then let's look at verses 41 and 42 again, when he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. What is the goal in verses 41 and 42 for ourselves and our brethren? He wants all the motes and beams out, doesn't he? So he tells us not to be a hypocrite when we still have a beam in our eye, to be trying to point out what needs to change in the heart of our brother if we've got the same problem or worse in our own. But what is his goal here in this context? It's for all of us to have all the beams and motes out. Any of the things that are not fulfilling the will and purpose of God, that needs to be purged out. Now, is he really talking about motes and beams in our physical eyes, or is he talking about what would be the spiritual equivalent, what would be in our hearts? Well, that's why he moves from there right into verse 43, verses 43 through 45, when he gives the analogy of a tree, that a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit. Well, if we're a good tree, are we going to have those motes and beams in our eyes, spiritually speaking? No, we're going to purge that out. We're going to get it out of ourselves, and we're going to help our brethren to get them out of themselves too. We're all going to be helping each other. But the goal is for us to grow, to get rid of, to purge out all of those things that do not work his righteousness and don't fulfill his will, so that we can be complete in him. Every tree is going to be known by his fruit. And so then verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. See, there's the goal. When we're complete like Christ, that's what we're going to have in our heart. We're going to have good treasure and nothing but good treasure. And then from that good treasure in our heart, we're going to bring forth good things. We're not going to be defiled before God. We saw earlier Matthew 15 and verse 20, what he described will defile a man before God. And it's those evil things that here he calls an evil treasure, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And that's going to defile him before God. Well, how are we going to be undefiled before God? How are we going to practice pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father? James chapter 1 and verse 27. Well, actually, we can go back a little bit before verse 27 in that passage. In James chapter 1 and verses 21 through 27, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Unspotted, no motes, no beams, no evil treasure, all of that purged out. Well, he mentions the having our tongues bridled. Well, what does the rest of Luke 6 and verse 45 say? How does that verse end? "For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." If we're going to practice pure and undefiled religion, what needs to happen to our hearts? It's got to be purged of all evil. Only then are we going to be able to bridle our tongues and bring forth from the good treasure that's in our heart those good things. I wish we had time to read all of James chapter 3 that builds on and uses many of the same words there in that passage in James 1 as he goes on to teach in detail about our tongues and how we need to purge our hearts from that evil that causes us to be defiled from our tongues. And while we're growing, we do have a mixture. There's a mixture in our hearts, different treasures there, good and evil. And that's going to bring forth sweet water and bitter as far as our tongues, according to what he says in James 3. But he says, "Brethren, these things ought not so to be." He doesn't want us to have that mixture there. He wants all of that evil purged out, all the motes and beams. He wants only what is good formed in our hearts, so that our very words, our thoughts and deeds and everything that we bring forth from good treasure of our heart will only be good. And that's when we are complete like Christ, which, by the way, is the very word that he uses in James 3, verse 2. When we bridle our tongues, when we reach that point in our spiritual growth, he says that we are at that point complete and able to bridle the whole body. So the most difficult part is to bridle our tongues. But that's what we have to strive for spiritually, is to grow in Christ and fulfill all of his will by having our hearts fully formed in him. And as we just saw in James chapter 1, that requires being not just a hearer but a doer. Well, how does he finish the sermon? Well, he asks the question, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we are only hearing and we call him Lord, but we don't do what he says, then, I mean, how are we submitting to him as our Lord if we're not following through and obeying him and doing what he says? And then he makes that comparison. The wise man and the foolish man, as far as the houses that they build. What does it mean to be a wise man that built and have our house built on a rock? That's when we hear and do. The foolish man who builds his house on that sand that falls, that's hearing and not doing. And that's exactly the same way the Sermon on the Mount ends in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. But here he's urging us to hear and do these things, so that we're not just beholding the glory of the Lord, but then are actually changed into the same image from glory to glory. We don't just need to see it. We need to be it so we can do what our Lord has taught us to do. So much good teachings there in that sermon in Luke 6. We need to look at those things more and more all the time. And the Lord willing, we will have the opportunity to study many more times and on the subject of what our Lord has called us to be. And may the Lord help us to all get there and reach that goal. And may we pray for each other that we can all be filled with the fullness of God. If you've not yet become a Christian, well, you're not yet his disciple. And there's no way that one can finish the race that he hasn't started. There's no way that we can fulfill the purpose of a disciple if we're not one to begin with. So we first have to be his disciple, which comes by obeying his gospel, the commands that he's given to us to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, based on our belief in him as God's Son and our willingness to confess our faith before men. If you're ready to obey those commandments tonight, we're encouraging you to do so that you can become a child of God. and then go on to fulfill his purpose and have that heart that he calls us all to have and will help us to have if we do follow him. If you are a Christian, if you've not been the kind of disciple that you should be, and if you need to get back to serving him and seeing that glorious heart of Christ and striving to have that heart like his, if you need to repent of sin or need the encouragement of your brethren tonight, this is an opportunity for you to come forward for that reason. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.